All right, now, continuing on. In the book of Judges, we've come back up to the fifth chapter, which is, of course, the song of Deborah. And I know, of course, that this topic will, this afternoon, will be a wee bit off topic. Despite it being a chapter in the book of Judges, there's no new judge introduced to us in this chapter. The fifth chapter is the poetic version of events introduced to us in the fourth chapter. I believe that there's actually a judge here present. Of course, it's not a physical character, but as the judge is the text itself. As with all of God's word, when it comes to our hearts, it is there to judge it when it judge our cold hearts. James says in James 1, 22 through 25, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is." Or what manner of man he was. "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." Within this chapter, we receive a more intimate view of the battle between the northern tribes of Israel and Jabin the Canaanite with his general Sisera. My intention is to only cover about the first 12 verses, not that the rest of the chapter is not wonderful in itself. There is some very good material there about those who, as we talked about earlier, we are in the service of the Lord. There are some verses there in the latter chapter that Deborah deals with those who were called into service and they stopped and did not go out against the enemy of the Lord. The source of the victory is still held that it belongs to God alone, which should be where we place the victory for any of our deliverances. Deborah in this song shows us the condition Israel was in during the oppression of the Canaanites and the restoration of liberty given to them after God releases them. This is the only place in the book of Judges that poetry is used to tell of God's deliverance through a judge. Deborah's style and layout of this poem should strike us as familiar because it's very similar to many of the Psalms. You could call it Deborah's song. Deborah composed the song and Barak helped to sing it. Proof of this can be found in the title given to Deborah in the previous chapter, and that title was a prophetess. And of course, this was used to describe a woman who was gifted in poetry. This is a song we can all relate to because this is the victory song of the church. And really the victory song of each individual believer. For our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has delivered us from hell, death, and the grave. Verse 1, our new song. Israel has been given a new song to sing because of their recent deliverance by the hand of God. There in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on the day, saying," the song was theirs, for it was they who were delivered from the Canaanites. And of course, the Canaanites had no song of victory because they were the ones routed. Each and every one of us who profess Christ have a song of deliverance. It's that day Christ opened our hearts to repent and believe. A very great period of time within a believer's first walking with the Lord is a very memorable time, for He opens our eyes and we see what we truly are for the first time, that we are sinners needing grace. And of course, it is Christ who has given us this new song. The psalmist says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God." And then a Psalm 40, verse 3. Before Christ, we have no song to sing to Him. Christ, through redemption, has restored the faculties to which we can truly praise Him. Before, we were mute and had nothing to sing about. In death and sin, what is there to sing about? It's like being the defeated army. There's no victory song. And songs of victory are not composed and sung in the camp of the defeated. The Lord has loosed our tongues and taken away our stony hearts and replaced them with a heart of flesh with which we can sing in love and gratitude toward the Lord. Think back for a moment of what your life was like before Christ. What kind of song would you have sung to Him then? It would have been a very gloomy song on the subjects of depravity, bondage, darkness, and death. And of course, those subjects sound much like the modern themes of the world's popular music. To speak of praising God before conversion, our voices would have been sounding brass and tinkling cymbals in the ears of God. Our praise and worship of God would have sounded just like the Pharisees' prayer in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican found in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I profess." Take notice in these two verses, it's a very selfish prayer. I have done this, I have done that. I am not as that man. But in reality, it's a very empty prayer. And the same as our praise unto the Lord before conversion, it would be very empty and of no use. And of course, we have nothing to praise and worship God about before conversion, for we are sinners. We are selfish and would only sing praises of ourselves. For those who have no musical bone in their body, do not become fearful when I speak of our song. Of course, I do not mean that we each have to compose a physical song and put it to music and make it audible. But it's a gift of understanding. God has not given us all a gift of understanding and playing music. But He has given each and every one of His children the cause to rejoice in Him. And also has given us the disposition to rejoice also. This can be compared to being always in prayer, which, as many of you students of the Word know, that that doesn't mean we live our whole lives in the prayer closet, but that we are continually in prayer throughout our daily lives because it's a prayerful attitude. Constantly focused upon the Lord, asking Him for help and support. That is the song that I'm speaking of. It's a constant praise and rejoicing in the Lord and what He's currently doing for us at that moment. Now in verse 2, we see the subject of our song. It says, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel." It was the Lord who had done these things. And Deborah kept that constantly before those whom she was speaking to. The new song has been given to us, and it has only one subject to which we can sing, that of God. Each time God reaches forth His hand to lift us up, is a fresh season of rejoicing in His greatness. For what can we do about our own deliverance? We have nothing we can do. We are empty and frail. During Deborah's day, the northern tribes of Israel had been under bondage for 20 years and had no means of delivering themselves. By delivering His people, the Lord can say, "And now I am their song." And that is Job 30, verse 9. For if we could deliver ourselves from sin and death, then we should share in the glory of salvation. Indeed, if this was the case, how different would those verses in Revelation 5 read? Verses 1 through 9 of Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odor, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There would have been no need for the Apostle John to weep, for there, if there had been one worthy in mankind to open these seals. The text we read, though, doesn't paint the picture for us, though it shows us that none but the slain Lamb of God is worthy. This is why he should be the subject of our praise and worship. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. And that's 1 Chronicles 29:11. Here in verse 3, we see it's a worthy song. Deborah says, hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. After giving what the subject of our song is going to be, in verse 2, Deborah moves to gain the attention of her audience. The subject is of such divine importance, it should be told before the dignified in station. She calls upon the kings and the princes to give ear to her song. For what can be of less importance than a song of deliverance sung about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It is not the kings and the princes that are more worthy of any other audience, but it is they that are most apt to be prone to pride and unbelief. The Song of Deborah is a lasting testimony of how the Lord cast down those who believe themselves to be mighty. We see that with Jabin and Sisera. And we see it throughout all the scriptures. A common theme. Psalm 2:10-12 reads thusly. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. This blessed record speaks to all walks of men, for all men will one day appear before the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits upon the great white throne. And in this day and age, in our time on this planet, you can either bow your knee to Christ now and profess him to be Lord, or you will enter into eternity and do it there. For on this throne he will sit, and the great and the small will be lifted to him, and he will pass judgment, and that is what they will do. They will bow and profess that He is the Lord God Almighty. There's a warning here in this song also against those who think they can lift themselves up against God, which when they do, they will receive the same end as Sisera and his army. Those who shake their fist at God in anger and think they can conquer Him in trying to put Him out of society, out of their lives, as I said earlier, they will appear before Him in judgment, and they will know for sure that He is the true living God. Dear friends, does not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ deserve the same treatment? Does it not deserve to be carried forth into the highest and most worthy of the nations, to be heard among them, even the poor of the nations? Every person, as we are commanded in Mark 16:15, it is to be preached to all creatures. We are commanded to preach it to all the world. And Christ even gives an exhortation to His disciples. And He says, when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, that is who will hear it. The Spirit will give you the gospel to preach. And that's Luke 12:11. But we see several other examples of this consistently in two places in Acts and the Apostle Paul's life. First is in Acts 24:24-25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." The second place there in Acts is Acts 26, a few chapters over, verses 26-29. Paul is appearing before King Agrippa. "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also that hear me to this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." The word of God will have its day before the kings and princes of this world. We should praise His great name for such a fact as these, that these things are not hidden nor done in a corner. In verses 4 and 5, we see Deborah makes mention of God's current manifestation to His people and His past manifestations. This illustrates to us that God never changes in regard to how He deals with His people. The Word of God shows us this great truth, and we can see from the Scriptures how God has dealt with His people in the past, which shows us how He would deal with us in the future. Remembering how the Lord has been merciful to us in the past is a good exercise that strengthens our faith. This is good practice when we come to Him in prayer. That we come there and remember those past deeds of mercy that He laid upon our lives in providence, even our past conversion, to constantly be remembering those things when we pray to Him. When your heart grows cold and prayer feels very difficult, then remember the times that the Lord has manifested His mercy to you, thanking Him for them times. And that'll melt a cold heart quicker than anything, and then allow you to continue on in prayer. Verses 6 through 8, we see the composition of this new song. The composition of our new song takes place in the darkest of nights. It is only first sung after the dawning of the glorious morning with which we are free. It is sung upon the Son of Righteousness arising with healing in His wings upon our hearts. This is only the composition of the song, May we sing with the hymnist, "We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. This song of deliverance will keep us company in the darkest of nights. When we are weathering dark afflictions, just think about what the Lord has delivered you from in the past. Rehearse those glorious deliverances in your mind. It is here, in our worst afflictions, we can find comfort. Since the Lord is the subject of our song, we will never be without hope. For once Christ writes our name in the book of life, it can never be removed. Nothing can remove us from His hand." What exactly has the Lord saved us from? The bondage of sin and death. And the bondage of sin and the wages of sin, which is death. This is enough to praise and rejoice in His great name. Those who are under sin's reign believe that they have all the liberty in the world. This divinely inspired hymn paints a different picture. Let us look at verses 6 through 8. I'll read them again. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, and the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I rose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000? There was no ministration of justice, so the highways were very dangerous places to travel, and even caravans could not pass because of the bandits. So all trade and prosperity ceased. And I would imagine that this period of time was also like that of the conquest of the Moabites during Jephthah's day, where as soon as they had crops or as soon as they had trade, they would sweep in and pick it off from them and take it. The farmland was not worked. It was even dangerous to go to the well for water. The necessities of life could not even be obtained without great risk to life. Now we have, of course, in this nation, have never experienced this. We have been blessed by the Lord's mercy and grace. But if any of you have seen the news, I'm sure you've seen what's going on in the Middle East. As these people are avoiding this new ISIS, as they sweep through the Middle East, many of these people hear that they're coming. They literally pack what they can put on their back, and they leave town in the opposite direction, leaving everything. And so, what a graciousness the Lord has allowed us to be safe and somewhat secure in our own homes. We don't have an army descending upon us that is looking to change our way of life. It's not invading. But there is, of course, the army of darkness. Our condition in sin is much the same as the Israelites. They were poor and miserable. We do nothing more than kick against the pricks in our sin. Under the bondage, we are thrown from one passion to another. Chaos rules our lives, and we are no better than a sailboat in a violent storm tossed to and fro. Think back to the days before your conversion and how you had no control over your life. Really, life controlled you. Everything in the life of Israel had been turned upside down. This is what makes salvation such a blessing when Christ comes in and opens our eyes to the truth. And we see what a mess our lives has been previously. Thinking of our deliverance should bring us to praise and worship, the captain of our salvation. And we'll speak a minute here on verse 12. Christ, our captain of salvation. Forward to verse 12, where we observe in the first clause, Deborah saying, "Awake, awake," which is her trying to awaken her sluggish soul and to bring it to life so that she may praise and honor the Lord with full vivacity. Deborah looks inward, seeing that her soul is not ready to handle celebrating so lofty a theme. She was not merely interested in paying lip service to God. She wanted her heart fully engaged in the labor also. We should not be merely satisfied with paying lip service to the Lord either. Anytime we go to worship, praise, or prayer, should we not first do a heart check to make sure we are up to the task of performing these duties before the Lord? Our flesh is very infirm when it comes to performing of spiritual duties. Often we need to arouse ourselves in preparation to greater levels of praise and worship. There will be a day, my dear friends, when this problem will no longer plague us. That day will be when we are finally in glory. We will no longer have to be plagued by this dull flesh that is averse to spiritual duties. For in heaven, we will be in perfection singing our praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I quite often wonder what these poor souls who profess that they are Christians, but have no interest to be found in the Lord's house on the Lord's day and among the brethren there, are going to do in heaven. For if they are not interested in worshiping God one day out of seven, for a couple hours out of that day, what will they? They'll be very miserable in heaven, for it will be a continual worship service before Him who is worthy of these things. Now let us move forward to Deborah's second clause. She talks to Barak and says, "Barak, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinadab." She speaks of her co-laborer. While Deborah was the one who stirred up and gave direction to the movement, it was Barak who was the physical manifestation of the movement against Sisera and the Canaanite army. Barak was very faithful and brave in his leading of the army that was inferior to fight an opponent that was far superior. This is why he is listed in the Heroes of Faith. They're located in the 11th. Chapter of Hebrews. If not for God's deliverance on paper, this battle would have been a disaster for Israel. They were technologically outgunned. They were by numbers inferior. But it was by God's hand that they triumphed. Now, is there not a blessed type to be found here in this text? Why, yes, it is. Barak is being called upon to lead captivity captive. Is this not a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? We in our sin are captives of the devil, and it is through Christ that we are released. The captain of salvation has ascended on high, defeating not only principalities and powers, but also hell, death, and the grave. It does not take long to find in the Scriptures many things in which we are to praise the Lord for. The Lord is the one who opens our eyes up to see all that we have to praise Him for in the Scriptures and in nature. When we do see the Lord moving to our deliverance, let us take note and sing to Him praises for His divine providence. In all things is the Lord worthy to be praised, since He will always do that which is right. We could spend lifetimes giving Him praise, and it would never be enough for the sacrifice Christ has made at Calvary. Do you know this Christ today? Do you know Him to be your captain of salvation? Has He led your soul captive away from Satan and hell? I hope so. I hope that you can praise Him as He ought to be praised. I hope that you know Him, that you can praise Him. For if you do not in this lifetime, as I said earlier, you will bow a knee to Him eventually. And let us be quick to sing to Him praise and honor with a cheerful and warm heart. Will Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? And that is Psalm 85:6. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Almighty God, we come into Thy holy presence. Lord, for You are strong and we are weak. We are a needy people. Lord, we are as if we are but worms before You. Lord, You have sent Your Christ to be the deliverer of His people. Lord, we do thank You for this deliverance. We do thank You for this word that shows us these things. We do thank You for Your mercy and grace. For in all reality, Your judgment calls for destruction of sin, but You have been merciful. And You've even left some of us here longer than we should be because of sin. Lord, may we look unto Thee each and every day to praise and honor Your name. Will You give us hearts full of praise and rejoicing for the great things that You have done? For great are Thy works and marvelous are Thy works. Lord, may we go forth with this word written upon our hearts. May it be a song that we live each and every day. May You give us hearts to minister unto those who are dying and lost. May we preach the gospel openly. May we show them the Christ, the captain of salvation. May He lead their souls away into His fold. And Lord, we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for His sake. Amen.